If there is one single truth, I know this is truth, and there's lots of it written in there, but if there is one single theme or one single truth that I probably have more of a passion for and would probably like to see it get across to the church more than about anything else, is the difference between serving God out of love for Him because He first loved me, and serving God so He loves me. There's a world of difference. They are worlds apart, literally. One is to serve God so He loves me, and the other one, I serve Him gladly because He loves me. One is a get to, and the other is a have to. It's that much difference. And I'm afraid that church pews are loaded with people that go because their conscience won't let them go if they don't. I can tell you, brothers, there is no place I would sooner go on a Sunday morning than to church. There's nothing out there that compares to it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we again come to You. Father, we are very much aware that we are just humans. Yes, and the church is made up of very human beings. And Lord, as we realize that, we again are very much aware of our need of You. And as the songwriter says, I need Thee every hour. Lord, I need Thee every hour, moment by moment. Thank You for this assembly, Lord. I pray, continue to work among us. Continue to send Your Holy Spirit into the hearts of men, and that the Holy Spirit, through the truth revealed through the Word, would open up our hearts and reveal truths to us in such a way that our eyes are opened in areas where we have been in darkness. And then, Lord, we know that You not only will give us light, but You will enable us to follow that light as we yield and surrender ourselves to You. Bless us as we share this time together. Help us to be able to shut out all those things that want to grab our attention, all those things that the evil one wants to come and take the seed away. Father, guard us. Hedge us about over these meetings, that we can drink in the Word and truly experience that edification in the inner man. We thank You for each one present. Bless us and strengthen us in You, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I go into the main part of the message, let me share a parable with you. I told the brethren I'm going to be sharing some of the messages I shared here at home. But I said, if that bothers you, why, that's fine. I'm not sharing them to you. I'm sharing them to the brothers that came that aren't out of the home congregation. But let me read a parable to you. And I want you to pay close attention and listen to this parable, because it's going to make a difference whether you get it or whether you don't get it. I'm going to share a parable about a couple and their experience. Jack and Grace met through a mutual friend. From day one, they seemed to be the perfect match. Grace was everything Jack had always wanted. She was beautiful, she was outgoing and caring, and always was there when Jack needed her. For the first 5 months, they were inseparable. Jack could hardly think of anything but Grace. He didn't need to look any further, he told his friends. She's the one. 3 years later, Jack still enjoyed the comfort and familiarity of being with Grace. But the spark was gone. There was something missing. Grace's flaws seemed more obvious, and he wasn't finding her as attractive as before. Besides, he was beginning to resent how often she seemed to be interfering with his plans. He was okay with her wanting to be with him occasionally. But, well, she seemed to make demands on him when he had other important things to do. And he didn't like how uneasy it made him feel. One evening when they were together, she quietly asked him if If they could spend some time defining their relationship, and Jack exploded. "We're together, aren't we?" he asked angrily. "Why isn't that enough for you?" Obviously, Jack was not ready to commit himself. And it wasn't clear if he ever would be ready to commit himself. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever experienced a relationship like this? Can any of you relate to this? Before you answer that question, let me share something with you. God has something much better for all of us. I can say that with confidence. He wants us in a relationship that is defined both by passion and commitment. You see, there's something about this couple that we need to seriously consider. There are millions of Jacks walking around today who have had similar experiences, and it keeps going on. And Grace is not a girl. Grace is the church. Now, for clarity's sake, I'm going to read it again. I'll read that parable over again to you, and maybe you'll get something else out of it. Remember, Grace, the girl, is the church. And Jack are you and I's that attend church. Jack and Grace met through a mutual friend. From day one, they seemed to be the perfect match. This is talking about the church and when you and I first got saved. Grace was everything Jack had always wanted. She was beautiful, outgoing and caring, and always there when Jack needed her. For the first 5 months, they were inseparable. Jack could hardly think of anything but Grace. He didn't need to look any further, he told his friends. She's the one. 3 years later, Jack still enjoyed the comfort and the familiarity of being with Grace. But the spark was gone. Grace's flaws seemed more obvious, and he wasn't finding her as attractive as before. Besides, he was beginning to resent how often that she seemed to interfere with his plans. He was okay with her wanting to be with him occasionally, but well, she seemed to make demands on him when he had other important things to do. And he didn't like how uneasy it made him feel. One evening when they were together, she quietly asked him if they could spend some time defining their relationship, and Jack blew up. "We're together, aren't we?" he asked angrily. "Why is that not enough for you?" Now, let me ask you a question again. Can you relate? I'm going to let you answer that in your own heart. This afternoon's message I'd like to share is about the church. My message title is "The Church, the Body of Christ." Just a simple title. The Church, the Body of Christ. I want you to give this title some thought. We let that title roll over our tongue, or those words roll over our tongue too easily. But you think it through. The church, the body of Christ. The body of God's Son. The body of the one that created the heaven and earth and that is the sustainer and creator of all things. The body of that being. Did you ever think of yourself as the body of the one that created heaven and earth? Jesus told the Samaritan woman that God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in truth and in spirit. So, to us humans at the present time, Jesus is a spirit. That's how we look at it. Jesus is a spirit who openly shows himself through a literal, tangible body, the church. And we would have to conclude that the church is the literal, physical, tangible body of Jesus Christ, at least in our relationship here on earth and as we know it. And to the sinner who doesn't repent, let me add, the church is the closest that he will ever get to Jesus. Let's consider some important thoughts. The church is not some plan. No, the church is not some plan or idea that was invented by humans. Not at all. In fact, the church is the only institution on earth that God has promised that he will sustain forever. We have a lot of big companies and a lot of institutions, but the church is the only institution that God has promised that he will sustain it through all the ceaseless ages of eternity. And if you and I are outside of that institution, I find no scripture to give us any hope. If we have not been baptized into the church, we are none of his. When the church returns, he will come. When Christ returns, he will come for his bride, the church. All others will be left behind. Now, I do believe innocent children are included. Jesus said, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." And I believe in the universal body of Christ that is described in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. But the message I want to share is basically about the local body of believers and our own personal need and advantage of being committed to a local brotherhood. And I chose this message purposely because this is something that is falling apart. Today we live in an increasingly fragmented world. I mean, we have all the newest and the latest of technology to make connections with one another. The problem is we think that connection equals conversation, and it doesn't. You may be able to connect with a thousand people in a day and not hold a conversation with any of them. But we're living in an increasingly fragmented world. What's more, that mindset has influenced the way we approach our relationship with God. Faith, for many, is a solo pursuit. A lot of people. I'd say, oh, no, I don't. You ask them if they're a Christian. Yes, I'm a Christian. Oh, so where do you go to church? I don't go to church. I'm at home. I have church in my own house with me and God. I walk with God in the garden when the dew is on the roses, and so to speak. A lot of people. Faith, for many, is a solo pursuit. But let me tell you, I find no New Testament scripture for holy hermits. I don't find it. Today, America is described as a nation of believers, but not belongers. And the number of so-called solo believers confirms this. Presently, personally, I have a question whether there is such a thing as solo Christianity. I don't find it in the Bible. The Apostle John makes it very clear that that whoso loves him that begets also loves those that are begotten by him. He tells us that we know that we have passed from death into life. Why? Because we love the brethren. 1 John 3:14. In other words, our love for the church is proof. Our love for the body of Christ is proof that we have passed from death into life. And so if we have no love for the body of Christ, can we say we have passed from death into life? Back in the 90s, while the adult population in the United States increased by 15%, the number of adults who either didn't attend church or only went on major holidays increased by 92%. Can you see the drop off of commitment in a church in a nation that is increasingly becoming independent? That does not mean that there was a decrease in profession. What it tells us is there was a decrease in commitment. There's a lot of profession out there, but how many people are committed? That's the question. Perhaps all of us would agree that this thing of dating around as the world knows it for young people, we would probably all agree that for the Christian, that's not an option. We don't allow our young people to just be dating around. It's not an option. What about dating the church? There's a lot of people that are dating around when it comes to the church. They go to church because that is what Christians are supposed to do. But they don't commit themselves. They treasure their independence. And let me tell you, I have observed this. The longer a person is independent, the easier it is to stay independent. The less that you have to answer to a brotherhood for the things you do and the pursuits you are after, the less you want to commit yourself to a brotherhood. It's infectious. It gets a hold of you. And it's very, very hard. And I've watched this in generations. When the father will not commit himself to a body or to a brotherhood, look out. His boys growing up, or his daughters, usually the boys because they're the ones that run the home, but his boys are used to take a step further, and they don't want to commit themselves much to anything. It just keeps going on and on and on. And it's always increasingly easier to stay independent than just humble myself and express my need of a brotherhood by simply committing myself to a brotherhood. But listen, until we are willing to invest ourselves in something greater than ourselves, we will never grow or mature. Because the only thing I have to pattern after is what me, myself, and I knows. We will never grow or mature until we are willing to invest ourselves into something greater than ourselves. Any good businessman believes in wise investments. If he doesn't believe in wise investments, he's probably not a good businessman. And there's no wiser investment, let me tell you, than committing myself into the body of Christ. No wiser investment. You cannot invest in anything that is wiser than to invest in the body of Christ. And let me tell you why. That's the wisest investment, because that is exactly where God invested his most. The Bible says, "For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross." I have many times spent long time just pondering over that statement. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. What joy was set before the Lord when he hung on the cross? What did he see in the future that gave him joy? All I can say is he's seen just so many of yous and I's. What is that to be joyful about? But you see, we are not seeing the church from heaven's perspective, or from God's perspective. We see each other's faults. We see each other's weaknesses. And to us, the church is not a beautiful thing. But not so God. Christ, in the midst of intense suffering, had joy because he saw into the future and he knew what his blood would buy. Christ invested his all, even his very lifeblood, to buy back the church. Yet, today, we hold back from investing our time, our presence, and the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us because we think that there are more important things to invest in. That's the only answer I can come up with. How come people are not willing to invest more into the church? Because they think there's something more important to invest in. You and I will always invest our life into something. And you know, for every day that we live, we are exchanging that day for something we value. You know, it's very challenging to me to realize that whatever I invest myself in every day, I'm willing to die for that. You say, well, what are you talking about? You gave another day of your life. And you give enough of days of your life, you're going to be dead. And for every day that you live, whatever you do in that day, you are giving life for that. One day of your life. Now we think immediately of dying for it immediately, you know, being put to death for that day. No, but you gave a day allotted to you, your lifespan that was allotted to you for whatever you did that day. Too often, it's all about me, myself, and I. Too often, it's about me and my little world. Dare we this afternoon let go and get involved with something so much bigger. The whole Bible, from beginning to end, is all about God reconciling man back to Him. From Genesis to Revelations, the theme throughout the entire Bible is all about God reconciling man back to Him. When the devil secured ownership of mankind through the sin of Adam, ever since, God had the whole theme of the Bible, like I said, is to get that back again, to buy us back from the devil. I mean, God takes this thing seriously. And that's what boggles my mind when I think of how God goes about to get this done. I'll be honest, I just cannot wrap my mind around it. To me, it seems God should use all kinds of miracles to get man's attention. He knows that unless he can get man's attention, man will not respond to him. And he knows that if he wants to reconcile man back to him, somehow he's going to have to get their attention and make them see their need of him. And what boggles my mind is this. The method that God uses to get man's attention. If it was up to me, I'd probably go in the busiest sections in the biggest cities in the world, or maybe rent and get some pilot to take me up in the sky and spread some big message out over the sky with flags and fly for days and weeks and months over the entire earth in all kinds of different languages on that flags to get man's attention and have a message on those flags. I don't know. If it was up to me, I'd rent up the biggest cathedral, stadium or whatever, to get as many people in there as I possibly could get, and some of the best orators and some of the best loudspeakers and some of the best equipment we have, so that I could broadcast this to the people. That you better repent. I'm God. And unless you repent, you're going to suffer and all of this and this and this. That would be my idea of trying to get people's attention. Not so God. I can't wrap my mind around the fact that Paul told the Corinthians that this reconciliation process, this reconciliation job, this reconciling of man back to God, God has committed to what? The motley little church. A minority of people. He has committed the work of reconciliation to the church. And when you look at that word committed, that means God has taken his hands off of it. When you commit something, you let go of something. Jesus shed his very lifeblood for every human being on this earth. Yet a very, very small minority are going to make use of it. And God knew that. God knows that. And yet God will commit the work of trying to get humanity to see their need of him and be reconciled to him to the you and I's. Are we letting him down? Did God make a good, strong investment by doing that to the church? Is that a good investment? Our way of looking at it, it's not. Would you think of investing in something like that when you wanted to really get something done and you had invested in a few little people that don't even seem to care much whether the world's reconciled back to God or not? But the church is the vehicle Jesus chose to take the gospel message to every generation and people. I really appreciated what the brother shared. For a time such as this, you and I were put here. You and I were put here. I'm not responsible for what happened back in the 18 and the early 1900s. And I'm not going to be responsible for what's going to happen in the end of the 2000s. But look, you and I, every one of us, has a responsibility to carry out in this our day, in this our generation, for such a time as this you were born. Isn't it amazing that God not only saved you and I, but he has entrusted to the church this work of reconciliation? God's eternal plan to rescue men and women from their sins and transform their very lives is not only our duty, it's not only our calling, it's our privilege. You know what I think some of the greatest reason is that we don't get more excited and get more involved in this reconciliation? Because we honestly, in our heart, cannot say with Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. If you and I would be more fully persuaded that the gospel works, it really works, we would be more diligent in taking it out. Just because a few skeptics won't want to listen to you and all of that, there are lots of people that are hurting this very day. There are a lot of people that are at the end of their rope. There are a lot of people that have no answers. And there are a lot of people that would just long to hear a gospel message. We don't know about them. Let me tell you something. I was in labor pains for 2 years before I got saved, before I was born again. I had a feed man that would come to my place every week or how often he came that was solidly converted. He never spoke one time to me about the Lord. Not until after I was converted did I learn that he was saved all this while. One time I had a meeting and I shared that in my testimony. And I didn't know he was sitting there. After the meeting, he came up to me and he said, "You were talking about me, weren't you?" To me, the church is a very dear subject, even though I've had some bad experiences. But I love to belong to a brotherhood, a society of believers who understand each other. I think it's such a comfort. There's such safety in that. When I moved to Montana to help a small group that was started here in Rexford, I was told by another brother in the East that you can't successfully have a church. You can't successfully hold a church together in the West. I was told the people are too independent out here. Well, there is a certain amount of independence prevalent in the West, but I have concluded that's why the people survive here. The population around us is so thin, and if you have to be running to Pizza Hut every Friday evening and take your family out for supper once or twice a week, and if you have to be socializing all the time, you won't make it out here. We're too spaced far apart. And so there's a certain amount of independence that's needed in order to survive out here. Well, can a church survive in the West? I say, sure it can. It's now 10 years. I believe a church can survive out here. Besides, let me remind you, it's not man's responsibility to hold the church together. That's not man's responsibility, for the simple reason that it's not man's church. I know a dear brother that's in the ministry, and he was asked by another brother, they had some church problems, and he was asked by another brother, "Do you ever lose a lot of sleep over the church?" Now, this may seem carnal, but he had a point. When the man that gave the answer, he had a point. He said, no, I don't really lose that a lot of sleep. He said, "You don't? How come you're not losing sleep?" He said, "It's not my church." Now, that doesn't mean that we can get negligent. But that does mean we can commit it to the one who is the head. It's not my responsibility or yours or anybody else's to hold the church together. That's the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. Although we all need to learn to be peacemakers instead of maker of pieces. As far as investing in the church is concerned, it's a whole lot more than going to church every Sunday. A whole lot more than that. There are a lot of people who attend church faithfully that are not investing their lives in the church. They can be here every Sunday morning. That doesn't mean they're investing their life in the church. Church pews are full of consumers. But how many of those consumers, or how many people in the pews of our Sunday morning church services are suppliers? You say, suppliers, what are you talking about? Ephesians 4 verse 16 tells us that the whole body is fitly joined together by that which every joint supplieth, making increase of the whole. All of us who profess to be born again have a responsibility to be a supplier. We add what God has given us to the church for the perfection of myself? No, for the perfection of the whole. That's the problem. There's too many private agendas. There's too many people have something they are selfishly pursuing after, and they're not thinking of the good of the whole. They're thinking of their own little kingdom and their own little me, myself, and I, their own little world. This verse I just quoted is also talking about every part. Every part of the body effectively working together. And this is not talking about consumers. This is referring to suppliers. This is what investing in the church is all about. It's investing my time, being there, and energy, my gifts, and my means. All of us have a part to do. And all of us can be used by the Holy Spirit if we're just willing to invest ourselves or give ourselves to His work, making ourselves available. Our gifts are not all alike, just like our body parts. You know, the hand is not the same as the foot, although they are very important and for the good of the whole body. I have a question. How long would the church continue? Or how would the local body, all of you come from different local bodies. How would your church at home, how would that church continue to go on if all of you members of that congregation would relate? Now put it this way. How would your body, your physical body, how long would your physical body be able to operate like it does if its members would relate to one another like you and I relate to the members of the body? It wouldn't be long until our physical body would be in a wheelchair because of not working together. You know, I think of the privilege we have to go out and spread the gospel and be of those employed in the reconciliation of mankind to God. And I hang my head in shame when I recall my lack of enthusiasm at times when I'm called to go encourage churches and I just don't feel like traveling right now. You know what has helped me more than anything else over those times? I know people think, well, he loves to travel. Not really. I would sooner stay home. I'm a homebody, really. Then I just come back from a four-week tour, from a four-week trip, and then I was home a week, then I went for another week, and I came back home, and I'm just so ready to stay home right now. But I many times when I was just thinking of not real, when I wasn't enthused about going out, one thing that has helped me more than anything else was I looked at my children who spent, three of them spent 10, 12 years in Africa where it was way too hot, no electricity, no fans, mosquitoes everywhere, disease everywhere, unsanitized situations, no beauty, nothing really. You don't go to Africa where my children were for vacation. No. And I think of what they would go through and live there and have no church body for encouragement. And then I grumble about going out in air-conditioned homes and things like that. But God is so much bigger than a good job, nice vacations, and our freedom and prosperity. God is rescuing fallen humanity, transporting them into His kingdom, and progressively shaping them into His likeness. And He invested His all into the church. Why? So that the church invests their all in all into that work. And not only that, the church is God's ordained greenhouse, so to speak. You know, when you men come together and you spend a week together like this, it's not very hard to sit here and just so-called be a godly person. You're sitting in a greenhouse, you know. You're not going to be tempted sitting here all week like you would if you're out there alone or at home or whatever. There's not a whole lot of things to interfere. All you hear about is things from the Word of God the whole week long. You're encouraged by other brothers in your conversations. It's not hard to be a Christian sitting here this week. Because this church, like this week, is sort of like a greenhouse. Well, the church as a whole is God's ordained greenhouse for us to grow in. It's here that God grows us and conforms us into his likeness. It's here where we live out our highest potential, in the church. It's here where we are transformed, where the truth sets us free. It's here where children are taught to obey their parents, and where husbands are taught to love their wives, and wives to respect their husbands. The world out there could not care less about these things. The church is God's single best place. God's single best place, God's specifically designed place for all of us to start over and change for the glory of God. You know, when I say start over, the church is the single best place for one to get converted and then go there and start to grow. That's the single best place for that individual. So many people do get saved, but they have no teaching, they don't get any encouragement, and many of them are like a flower that rises up and blooms for a little bit, and then the sun comes out, the heat of the day, trials of this world, and it starts to wither. We need each other, brethren. We need each other. Why would anyone even want to go their independent way and invest their lives in something else? Let's look at the church from heaven's perspective. Some of you married men had the opportunity, some of us didn't because of the culture we grew up in and such, but some of you married men, you had the opportunity on your wedding day to be standing at the end of the aisle here, and the singing started, and all of a sudden, the father of the bride started down the aisle at the other end, bringing his bride towards you. Some of you sitting here had that opportunity to watch that whole process. You watched your bride dressed in white walk down the aisle. Music started playing, and all heads of the people sitting there turned with anticipation as the bride came down the aisle. Though I'm sure that she was beautiful in the eyes of the people, to the groom, she was breathtaking. Though we may not be able to wrap our minds around this, that is what Christ sees when he sees the church. Psalms 50, verse 2, calls the church the perfection of beauty. The perfection of beauty. And then tells us why. Because it's God shining through the churches, that through the church that makes her beautiful. In Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 32, Paul gives instructions for the husbands and their relationship with their wives. Then he quotes out of Genesis 2, how a man and his wife become one flesh. Then in verse 32, he concludes with this. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. As a married man and his wife become one flesh, so Christ and the church become one flesh. That's why we cannot be a Christian without being connected to the church. Christ's love for the church is so deep that his identification with it is, and his identification with it is so real that he views the church as his own body. In our union with him, his very life extends to us. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not me living, but Christ in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I meditated and meditated on that testimony, and there's so much depth in that testimony that I could stand here for hours and I couldn't get it all. If Jesus Christ loves the church so much, then it's very simple. You and I should too. If we claim to be of his body. The greatest motivation to be passionately committed to the church is the fact that Jesus is passionately committed to the church. Let's face it, most of us probably don't picture a beautiful bride when we think of the church. Often our view of the church is distorted with negative experiences that we've had over the years. Our view of the church is distorted. We had some negative experiences and wrong perceptions. We picture disagreements in our mind. When we think of the church as beautiful, we remember that disagreement back there. We remember that division back there and all that was involved in that division. We picture disagreements and bickering congregations. We all remember divisions over minor non-essentials. For many, the church isn't something they are necessarily proud of. But maybe all that would change if we looked at the church from heaven's perspective and realized how God looks at it. Don't forget the seven churches in Revelation. They were so different from one another, I believe some of them hated each other. Some of them embraced certain doctrines. Others refused those doctrines. You know what? All seven were still in his hand. Now, I'm not talking some ecumenicalism. I'm talking about God did not write them all off. He asked them to repent, and he gave them a chance. But he didn't write them all off because they didn't all agree and they didn't see all things alike. How serious is gossip when we talk about each other? It's as serious as this. How carefully would you guard your tongue if you want to talk about the wife of Christ? You think it through. How carefully would you guard your tongue? You know, the church is often despised and persecuted, but one day, the church will be seen for what she is. Nothing less than the bride of Christ coming down the aisle. Free from wrinkles or any other disfigurement. Holy and without blemish, beautiful and glorious. Jesus is at work every day making us beautiful, and he goes as far as what we let him. According to Ephesians 1, verse 4 through 6, he had us in mind before the foundation of the world. I was studying for a message for Friday evening yesterday on that very thing, and I can't hardly look at that scripture without weeping. He had joy, like I said, even on the cross, when he visualized what his suffering would accomplish. Years have passed since that, but Christ's passion for the church has not dimmed. Look what shape the church is in today, but Christ has not written her off. Christ still calls the church his body, or his bride, brings it even closer. Let's consider an important question. If the church is made up of people all over the world, why is it important to commit myself and invest myself in a local body of believers? If the church is all over the world, why is it important that I commit myself to just a local body? Why is that so important? First of all, it's important to think globally. I believe that's important. That's profitable. We need to think globally. But we need to love locally. You can say you love the global church. That don't mean anything but words. You can't express it. You can't express your love to the church elsewhere in the country. Oh, you might be able to send them money. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being there to encourage them. Money does not always answer people's problems. Yes, it helps, but it doesn't always answer it. But it's important to think globally, but love locally. Love is more than a feeling. Love is a plan. Love has a vision. Love has a mission. It gets involved. Love becomes vulnerable. And love is available. This cannot be done globally. Neither can many of the scriptures be obeyed globally, like not forsaking the assembling of ourselves like the manner of some is, Hebrews talks about. All of us should concern ourselves with the challenges that face all people everywhere. But that cannot be expressed everywhere. No, we can't be everywhere, but we can be locally supporting a body that is helping financial, supporting other churches and such. We can help support that. We demonstrate our concern by acting and living right where we are. Besides, most of our own growing and maturing, God accomplishes through the believers of a local congregation. We learn where our rough edges are, where we are weak, where we are vulnerable, by rubbing shoulders with other believers. I won't learn my own weaknesses by hearing about those in China. Not necessarily. I might be challenged by some of their writings. But we learn who we are by investing ourselves in a local body of real human beings. In short, we learn more about ourselves, we learn more about our limitations by committing ourselves to a local body than when we live independently. We often have blind spots. We get sidetracked and we make unwise decisions if we're not accountable to others. Accountability is not restrictive. Let me tell you, accountability is not restrictive, not at all. It's safety and it's liberating. We all need the protection. We all need the wisdom. We all need the safety a local brotherhood provides. If you want to know if your new life that you have found in Christ, if you want to know whether that is real, let me tell you, just commit yourself to a local church group of saved people. Just commit yourself to a local brotherhood. If you want to know that if that new life in Christ is for real, commit yourself to a local brotherhood. Stick it out for years, and you'll find out, and others will as well, whether or not you love God. The truth will reveal it. I don't believe there are any churches where everything runs smoothly. I don't believe there are. We are not all at the same place in our Christian experience, and this calls for love, this calls for patience, that we sometimes are not willing to give. But let me share a profound truth. Churches hardly ever split over differences. Hardly ever. It's what they do with their differences. One of the biggest obstacles are not problems in the church, but problems in me. Let me give you some examples. As we rub shoulders with the world around us, it's very easy to adopt their values and attitudes. For instance, self-centeredness. It's easy to believe the lie that we'll be happier the less we sacrifice or give of ourselves for the cause of others. That's a lie. But we swallow that lie real easy. We believe that we'll be happiest if we can live our independent life. But that's not true. And I'll tell you why it's not true. The more we clutch our time, the more we clutch our money and won't let go, the more we cannot live like this, but we live like this, the more we do that, we want our own time, our own money, and our comfort, and we selfishly refuse to get involved, the more we do that, the less we will receive back. The devil tries to make us believe that investing myself in a local body is a poor investment. That's what he tries to make us believe. But Jesus said, "He that will save his life shall lose it." It's pride that says, I don't need people in my life. That's pride. I don't need other people in my life. And let me also tell you what pride is. It's also pride that says, I don't want other people to see me for who I really am. Both of these forms of pride will cut us off from freely fellowshipping with others. Only when you and I reject self-centeredness and pride will the beauty of the local church come into focus. Then we'll easily see that committing to the church is not a burden. No, it's not a burden, but a gift, and it's a necessity. It doesn't tie us down. It anchors us in the storms of life. I tell you, I feel sorry for those people that get hit by the calamities of life and they have no church body to help them out. I see this happen. Do you ever notice when there are some church-going people that have a solid church, a home church, and their house burns down? Do you ever realize how fast that house is there again? I've seen times when a house burnt down to the ground where everything was lost, and in 2 weeks, that family was living in a brand new house with more furniture, more nice stuff in that house than they had before the house burned down. You talk about a church body. I've also seen when houses burn down and 6 months later, there's still that bright orange fence out around, no trespass, and it looks like it did the day after it burnt down. There's nobody there to come to the rescue. Sometimes we think that going away, and in a way that's true, but going away and just leaving it all seems so easy when problems arise. You know, that's just the temptation that comes when things get messy and things, the relationships start to fragment. We just think, I could just leave it all. But do you know what's harder? Do you know what takes more courage? Do you know what takes more grace than just running from it? Lay down your selfish desires by considering others more important than yourself. I'm not talking about sticking it out in a church that is not biblical. They're going off the right foundation. You know it. You can't, by in free conscience, say that. That's not what I'm talking about. I know what that is. And there's lots of you sitting here who know exactly what I'm talking about. Humble yourself and admit your need for other Christians. Stop complaining about what's wrong with the church and start being the solution. Let's look at three ways that define commitment to the local body. Number one, make the local church a priority. We naturally build our lives around our priorities. I mean, that's just what we do. What we really want to do, we usually get done. It's as simple as making it our priority. I tell people when I travel, they say, I'd like to come to Montana. I said, you'll be there if you really want to come. You'll come. You usually get done what you really want to get done. Building our lives around the church means making it the kind of priority that secondary concerns flow out around, not over it. When other things in life come and it's so easy just to have those secondary things, a lot of them are even non-essential things, and we let those things become so important, we prioritize it to the point where we go over the church rather than let that flow out around the church. Unfortunately, there are many who allow almost anything to get in the way of their church involvement. Super Bowl is keeping more and more people from attending church services. So, you know what the church come up with? They will either shut down the church early so they can all go home and watch Super Bowl, or they have arranged that you can watch Super Bowl in the church. Should sports, a good paying job, what about a good paying job? What are you willing to sacrifice for a good paying job? I've known people that will move out in the middle of nowhere. No church, no nothing. They have youth, no young people. That are safe to fellowship with them, to fellowship with their young people, all because of a job. I have seen people pay a dear price for that. If your young people don't have godly other young people to fellowship with, guess what? They will fellowship with somebody. And you will not like the results. I think, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, then all these things shall be added unto you. But should sports, a good paying job, or recreation hold priority over worship services? I personally don't believe Sabbath keeping is for our day, though I respect those who do. But neither do I believe that leaves the door wide open for us on a Sunday morning just to do our thing and forget all about the assembling of ourselves. I know there are times when duty calls, and there are occasions when the demands of life overrule. And I'm not critical when necessity knocks at the door. But each one of us has to choose. We have to decide and choose our priorities. Number two, another way commitment to the local body is defined is when one looks for ways to serve. Serving is spending ourselves, simply spending ourselves. Energy, time, and gifts for something outside of ourselves. Keep in mind, and if you do, it'll help you. It's not about me. No, it's not about me. It's about the good of the whole. And by the way, serving is the fastest way to feel a sense of ownership in the church. It's also one of the best ways to build relationships. And commitment to a local body is not spectatorship. No. No part of the body can merely observe the work of others. It has to contribute. You cannot be a consumer. You have to get in and be a supplier as well. No one can just go along for the ride. If they do, they will. If they just are consumers and they never are any of the help with the supplying, they will only shortchange themselves. And you know why they will? Because it's still more blessed to give than to receive. God has put us all in a body to function as a body part, not an individual part. And the perfecting of the whole needs to be all our goal. Last but not least, give your all. I love the statement Jim Elliot once said, wherever you are, be all there. Wherever you are, be all there. Put your heart into your service to the local body, and church life will take on new meaning. The more you invest in it, the more you'll be blessed in it. Number three, to define commitment to the body, connect with people. One of the best ways to connect with fellow church members is take an interest in their life. Ask questions and listen to their answers. Yesterday, there was a group of young people sitting in the middle, just a whole bunch of little young boys in their teens and, you know, youth were sitting in a circle here, and I decided to walk up and sit among them and sat there for a long time. I had good conversation going, and it was very interesting. You know what? They took an interest in what I had to say, and I took an interest in what they had to say. That's connecting. Listen to their answers and questions. We all need to learn and sharpen up on our one anothering. Have you ever noticed the commands in Scripture on this? John 13:34, love one another. Romans 12:5, be devoted to one another. Romans 12:10, honor one another. Romans 12:15, rejoice with one another. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. Galatians 6:2, carry one another's burdens. Ephesians 4:32, forgive one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another. 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality one to another. James 5:16, confess your sins one to another. James 5:16, pray for one another. That's a lot of one anothering. This is all about sharing our lives with one another. It means doing life with other Christians. That's what it means. Doing life with other Christians. But this kind of life does not come automatically. We know that from experience. It takes effort and a giving of oneself. It takes a willingness to be vulnerable. My wife and I have been married almost 50 years. We have 9 children. They're all married. It has never been easier for me to be the independent than now. Never been more easy. I have a good marriage. I can proudly say that. I love my wife more than I ever did. And that is very, very good. But you know what? It has its downside. And the downside is this. I don't sense a need to really open up a fellowship with a lot of others like I would if I wouldn't have that relationship with my wife. Because I can go home right after church if I want to, or in the afternoon, and I don't care if I don't meet anybody else the rest of the day. I have my wife. I just enjoy being at home with her so much that it becomes I have to work at it to reach out more. Like I said, it doesn't come automatically. It takes effort and a giving of oneself. It takes a willingness to be vulnerable. Any person who has this "it's all about me" mentality will find this kind of communication next thing to impossible. In pursuing this kind of connection, connecting of hearts, one cannot let age, difference, race, or any other factor get in the way. I clearly recall my amazement when I got saved, because it was not like the culture I grew up in. But when I got saved, the pleasant surprise that my wife and I experienced when we started fellowshipping with families in the church that we became a part of after we got saved. I mean, we'd go there in the afternoon and visit with them, or we were invited for lunch to their place after church. And when we sat around in the afternoon visiting with those people, guess what? All their youth, it didn't matter if they were in their 20s or in their teens or what, they were as interested and involved in the congregation as what my wife and I were. There was no generation gap. And let me tell you something, you don't need a generation gap now. But look, don't blame it on the youth. it's not the youth. It's we as fathers and mothers. If we would include the youth, listen them out, be interested in their lives, they would be interested in ours. I don't believe there will be any generation gaps in heaven. And there's no need for them down here. That reminds me, I would love to talk about heaven. Maybe I will share two messages this week on heaven. That may surprise you at a men's seminar. Look, we need encouragement. We need encouragement more than what we need criticism. And I have found that messages on heaven, as I go from church to church, sparks an interest and an anticipation like few other things do. But connecting of hearts is our only solution for prevention of generation gaps. Many people attend church but stay aloof, not committing themselves. They don't want to invest themselves. But the faith was never meant to be a solo pursuit. The church is the place where God, like I said, grows us. That's how he grows us up. He encourages us through the church and uses us best in the church. Loving Jesus involves a solid commitment to his followers, to his body. It's time for God's people to stop dating the church and to fall in love with the family of God. One thing's certain, God holds all his children responsible for the moral of the body, for the morale of the body. God holds all his people responsible for that. And what I mean about that is, you and I, where we are at, God holds responsible to keep the morale of the church where it ought to be. I have said many times over, if I would have had any idea what a minister sees behind the pulpit, I would have conducted my church attendance a little different. If you want to dump the morale of the church, or at least with the preacher behind the pulpit, just start doing this on a Sunday morning. If you want to inspire the preacher, just start sitting there with all attention. Absolutely. One thing certain, like I said, God holds us responsible for that. We are all responsible by our conduct, by our presence or lack of it, by our demeanor and our attitude for the encouragement and the inspiration of the local body of believers. We are all responsible for that. We may not think that we have much to offer, but our faithful attendance and support goes a long way to encourage each other. In closing, let each one of us answer a question, an important question. Could the church where I attend, could it keep on functioning if every member going there would contribute only what I contribute? You answer that question. May God bless you.